Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 17, returning now after, what, 4 or 5 weeks? 2 Samuel chapter 17. And since this is in the middle of a lot of historical narrative, I feel like we have to do, you know, previously on 2 Samuel. When you watch a drama or a show, they give you a little recap of what happened, you know, the week before, so that you have some idea of where to pick up. And maybe that would be helpful to do here. So what's going on in the story of David's life, which truly is better than any TV or movie drama? What's happening here, you remember, was David is on the run. He's been exiled from his own kingdom. He's living out in the wilderness because Absalom, his son, had taken over. Absalom, you remember, was that rebellious son, the firstborn, who murdered Amnon, his brother, back in chapter 13, because Amnon had raped their sister, Tamar. And so, quite the dysfunctional home. And if you remember, one of the consequences of David's sin, because there's always consequences to our sin, was that the sword would not depart his house. The sin of him with Bathsheba, his adultery, and also his conspiracy and murder and abuse of power. He murdered Bathsheba's husband, or had him murdered, Uriah. And so he did all of those awful things in abuse of the power that God had entrusted to him as the king of Israel. And so now we see all these things happening. Trouble in the home, rape, murder. Absalom then leaves the house, goes out into the wilderness, goes out into another city for 3 years. After 3 years, he returns, but he is estranged from his father for 2 more years. Finally, there's a sort of half-hearted reconciliation, not much confession, not much repentance. It's kind of there, and things are soured between them, and all along, Absalom is plotting a coup, a way to take over and to become king, and he turns all the people's hearts to him. Remember, he sat at the gate, and he said, I'll give you justice. I will give you what you deserve as a citizen of Israel, not like my father. And he tries to turn the political tide, and he does. And eventually, David has to flee for his life. So that brings us to this point, and there's this guy, Ahithophel, who was David's highly esteemed and trusted advisor, who defected and went over to the side of Absalom. And then if you remember, there were a few people who were loyal to David and said they would stay in Absalom's kingdom as spies in order to try to bring David's kingdom back, since he is the Lord's anointed. Okay, that's what happened previously on the show. And so now we come to 2 Samuel 17, and I'll begin reading at verse 23 of 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now in those days, the counsel of Ahithophel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak. Then Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. Hushai said, You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at Enrogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard. And they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they have gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, raisins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curd, sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So far the reading of God's holy word. Reads like a spy novel. The whole thing is about loyalty and commitment. It's about loyalty and commitment. You have these two guys, these two characters, Ahithophel and Hushai. Both are advisors to Absalom, but one is loyal to David in secret because David was the Lord's anointed, and thus he was loyal to the Lord. And there are a few others, if you remember from chapters past, these two priests who stayed, Zadok and Abiathar, and then their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. And then we even find a woman acting like Rahab who hides them while they're going to send word to David. So there are loyal people to David, people who are loyal to the king's to the Lord's anointed, the true king of Israel, and then others who are disloyal to David and have pledged their allegiance to Absalom, the usurper. It's a dramatic display of loyalty and disloyalty, faithfulness and betrayal. And it's good for us to meditate upon these things today, loved ones, because loyalty indeed is a beautiful thing when it's directed to a worthy and honorable cause. Loyalty is something that we want to be known for, right? For the right reasons. Loyalty is one of those things that you want to be able to say about somebody for the right reasons at their funeral. Loyalty means more than just being a fan of something, being loyal to your favorite baseball team or loyal to your favorite product. Being loyal is more than that. It means being faithful to your commitments and obligations. We can hardly live without loyalty. We need loyalty in marriage. We need loyal friends. We want loyal neighbors. And we all love a loyal dog. On the other hand, one of the deepest wounds that we can ever receive in this life is the betrayal of one's loyalty. And in fact, we were created for loyalty. Loyalty to God. Loyalty is essentially the same thing as faithfulness, and faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, says Paul. Staying faithful to the Lord, loyal to the Lord, committed to Him, devoted to Him. In fact, the whole story of redemption is really a story about loyalty and disloyalty. God created us so that we would be loyal to Him. But sin has messed that up. And that's why we need Christ, the one who truly is loyal, and the one who begins to make us loyal subjects as well. And so let's think about that, because we need to think this morning, to whom are we really loyal? Am I loyal to myself, my wants, my desires? Do I put that above the Lord? Or can I truly walk out of here this morning saying, yes, as for me and my house, we will be loyal to God? These are the matters of life that we need to consider. And they come out from this text. Let's think about what loyalty isn't, what loyalty is, how loyalty is displayed, and how we can become more loyal to God as we consider this text together. First of all, what loyalty is not? What loyalty is not? Loyalty is not controlled by opportunity. Now, Ahithophel was once loyal to David. He was his first-ranked advisor, esteemed. People, the narrator says here that people esteemed his advice as if it were the word of God. He was so well respected. And he was the guy, you know, that David would bring into his inner circle in the war room when he needed advice, when there was a sticky matter. What are we going to do here? And there was trust. And Ahithophel was committed and he was obligated to the king until there was opportunity. When opportunity came along, opportunity trumped his loyalty. And the opportunity was, oh, I see Absalom is going to overthrow David. Well, maybe now's my chance for advancement, because you got to go one side or the other, right? You got to pick. Which is it going to be? I've read about people in the American Revolution who really didn't want to have a revolution and didn't really want to pledge their allegiance to the king of England either. But they realized you got to pick one side or the other. It's going to be one or the other. Some fled and some simply chose to fight on one side or the other. And there you really come down to, where are my principles? Where does my true loyalty lie? And here in Ahithophel, we see that opportunity was the thing that controlled his loyalty. That's what loyalty is not. It revealed a deeply flawed character. He was a fair-weather friend to David. His loyalty only went as far as it meant his own advancement and comfort. As long as this is good for me, I will be loyal to David. As soon as it is not good for me, I am not loyal to you. That's not a loyal person. Like Absalom, David's firstborn son, Ahithophel was a traitor. He was disloyal. And he was a traitor to the Lord by taking a window of opportunity. He proposes here a four-step plan that's actually a very good plan. Notice what he says. He comes in, he's skilled, he's wise. He says, look, first of all, let's choose 12,000 men. We'll go pursue David. Secondly, I'll attack him when he is tired and exhausted and weary. I'll wait till the right time. Third, I'm only going to execute David. Let's leave the rest so that, you know, they'll come over. They'll come back. Like, what does he say? A bride comes home to her husband. We'll win all of those guys back. In other words, he would bring an end to the conflict between Absalom and David, but it would require David's death. How could this guy, how could he go from being loyal to David to now wanting to kill David? Well, sure, he was probably bitter here and there. Some of the things that didn't go the way he thought they should have gone when he was under David's rule, but nevertheless, his loyalty should have remained to the Lord's anointed out of principle. But it didn't. It only went as far as it meant his own comfort and advancement. He put himself first, his own desires. It's really the same reason why people betray people all the time. In relationships, in marriage, or their own countrymen, or their own employers. People betray others all the time because their loyalty has gone askew by an opportunity. I remember when I was serving in the military in Heidelberg, Germany of all places, which is where the headquarters of Army Europe was in the late 80s and early 90s, and before the Berlin Wall had come down, when there was still the Warsaw Pact countries and the USSR and all of that, we were over there in West Germany, and there was a spy who was caught. And I got to see him face to face as he was brought to where I worked in headquarters Army Europe. And the thing that unnerved me a little bit was that he was from the same place I was from, Orange County, and he was about my age. He was a young man. And he had driven his Jeep or his Humvee to the border and met some East German spies or people who worked for the KGB and sold some computer disks to them for a small sum, $20,000, $30,000 or something. And then he was nabbed a few days later. And there he was in handcuffs, walking right past us in the hallways. And we all wondered, what on earth? Why would he do that? He's going to be in Fort Leavenworth the rest of his life, labeled a traitor. Goes to his death as a traitor. People will remember him, his family, nieces, nephews, cousins. Yeah, we had a traitor in our family. Why would he do it? Well, he may have had his own reasons, but he clearly had an opportunity to gain some money, to gain a thrill. At the end of the day, he had an opportunity. And his opportunity, he saw as more important than his loyalty, at least in that case, to his commitments and obligations to his country. Disloyalty. Where does disloyalty and betrayal come from? Well, from the first traitor. Your first father. My first father. From Adam. Adam was created to be loyal to God, to reflect God, to obey God. But he had a window of opportunity. You can be like God. You don't need to obey God. You can have of that one tree that he has forbidden you to have. You can look inward and rise to your potential and reach your dreams. Take the opportunity. It's there. Reach for the sky. And he did. And we got what we got. And this is why we struggle, you see. All of us, we struggle. There's not one of us who came in here today that doesn't struggle with wanting to serve two masters. God, the one who made us in his own image, the one who has redeemed us in Christ, and ourselves. And in many ways, Satan. But we can't serve two masters. Ultimately, we can only serve one. The question is, whom do we serve? Which God is it? Do we serve ourselves or do we serve the Lord? How do you know? Well, when you have a conflict in your life. God commands me to do this, A, but I really want B. And I take B. What I'm saying is, my loyalty ends there, at my comfort, at my advancement, at my, you can't squash my dreams. I want to eat of that tree. And you can't stop me. That's what we struggle with. And this is why the New Testament is filled with exhortations. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because God hates disloyalty and double-mindedness. He gave Israel those commands from Horeb, from Mount Sinai, so that his people would be loyal to him and they would know what pleases him. And we're to be loyal to him. I think of all the ways that we're disloyal. And we try to serve another master. Yeah, I know the Lord has said that I should observe the Sabbath day, but I need to work. I gotta earn money. Well, who's our master? Yes, I know what the Lord says about how I am to love my neighbor. But I just, this person's so terrible, you don't know what they've done, and I just can't deal with it. Well, who's our master? You see, it's all in us. And God hates disloyalty. He wants loyalty. It's interesting, not to press this home too much, or maybe to press it home more. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, we have these words about who's in hell. And it's disloyal people. It says, but for the cowardly, the faithless, which is disloyal, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, which is essentially being disloyal to the Lord, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The question is, which God do we serve? Whom do we truly, truly serve? The text tells us where Ahithophel's service really lied, where his loyalty really lied. And we can see where it ultimately got him. The same place it got Judas when Judas was disloyal and took an opportunity. 30 pieces of silver. And the shame that came upon him when he realized he had betrayed the Lord took him to the end of a rope. And the same was for Ahithophel when he realized that they weren't going to follow his counsel and that, you know what, this counsel that Hushai gave is going to cause David ultimately to conquer and to win, and he knows what's going to happen. David's going to be back in power, and he would suffer a shameful and probably painful execution for high treason. He takes his life, and he foreshadows Judas. That's what disloyalty leads to. Well, that's what loyalty is not. It's not controlled by opportunity. What is loyalty? What loyalty is it sets aside self-interest for the sake of the one to whom you are loyal. And that's Hushai. Hushai risks his life, sticks out his neck for the sake of the right principles. Because God had anointed David, and he wasn't going to go against God. He was an Archite. He was a foreigner. But he recognized what Yahweh had done. And he's willing to stick his neck out to remain loyal to David. And so when he's brought in, he says, no, don't do it that way. Do it this way. And he probably realizes that Ahithophel's advice would get them somewhere. But he says, no, do it this way. Send everybody out. Let's attack them all. And then he sends word to David through the spy network, and then that way David's got time to prepare for battle, and we'll see what goes on to happen. But the thing that we want to notice here is that he sets aside his own self-interest for the sake of the one to whom he was loyal, to David. And despite Absalom and Ahithophel's treachery and betrayal, the Lord used that one faithful man. Verse 14, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. And then we see the same thing happening in verses 15 through 23. These priests, Zadok and Abiathar, risking their own sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, who hide down a well, and a woman who covers up the well and uses deception, military deception, the same way Rahab did when she acted in faith and hid the spies. Not allowing the enemies of Yahweh and his anointed to have what they want, but rather remaining loyal to the Lord. It's not just a description of David's espionage ring in action. We see God's providential care over his whole plan of redemption. But whom does the Lord use? He uses these loyal subjects. And they're wonderful examples of what loyalty really is. Remaining devoted and principle-driven, even at one's own expense. Loyalty is about remaining true to one's word. It means staying committed to what you promised to do, even when the mood you were in when you promised leaves you. You stay committed. Loyalty means being courageous enough, having the courage to do what is right, to do the right thing. Not the comfortable thing necessarily, or the expedient thing, or the popular thing, but the right thing. The thing that is right in the eyes of the Lord. Loyalty means staying principle-driven day after day, week after week, year after year. Loyalty is a beautiful thing, and it's precious in the sight of the Lord, even when that loyalty leads to death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the psalmist says. But then how do we see loyalty displayed? Loyalty is setting aside one's own self-interest. It's displayed here, we see, in these other people who are loyal to David, these people who come out, Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai, for those pregnant ladies in the church who are looking for names for their children. Those are just a few suggestions. They come out to David in the wilderness and bring all this food, beds, basins so they can wash, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, and lentils. You know, we go to Costco, and so we see a long list of things, and we think, oh, that's great, they made a Costco run. In the ancient world, this was an incredible inconvenience, and this was precious commodity to one's survival. And so what's the point here? Loyalty is displayed in service, in selfless service. It has the benefit of others in view. Loyalty is displayed in good works, you see. And good works are those that we do for other people, and they bring glory to God. In other words, loyalty is not merely in word. It's one thing to make an expression of our loyalty, to pledge our loyalty. It's another thing to then live by it, to be loyal not merely with our lips, but with our lives. And we see here the irony of David escaping from Absalom and finding shelter in Mahanaim, where he's met by these friendly local authorities who support him and his troops with these provisions. It is astounding because you have a son, a firstborn son, who is so disloyal. And you have these people, some of whom he may not even know, are committed and loyal. As one person said, blood makes you related, but loyalty makes you family. Loyalty is displayed in service and good works. And that's what Genesis 22 is all about. When Abraham takes his only son, whom he loves, his only son through Sarah, the son of promise, and the Lord says, go sacrifice him. And they go up Mount Moriah, and Abraham knows the promise that it would be through Isaac that he would fulfill all those covenant promises. He doesn't know how God's going to do it. When Isaac is young, he's carrying the wood and the stuff to make fire. He says, I see the wood, the fire. Where's the sacrifice? I wanted to talk to you about that, Isaac. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. Not sure I was going to do it. And then we know the story. The Lord stops him just before he sacrifices him. And James tells us that Abraham's faith is demonstrated through that act. That it's by our good works that our faith is shown to be real. That faith without works is dead faith, and dead faith can't save anybody. And the same is true of our loyalty. Our loyalty is seen in good works, not by mere words, but by our acts. To whom are we loyal? Is it truly God first? You see, because it's easy to get our priority list all goofed up. We often want to say, well, I'm so loyal to my family that I'm willing to disobey God to give them what they need. Bigger house, more money. And if that means, you know, working on the Lord's day or stealing from my employer or cheating to get them that, I am loyal to them. Well, that is just idolatry. And that's not the kind of loyalty that glorifies God. And we can do this on down the line. In other words, it has to start with Yahweh, with the Lord. As Hushai says, it is the Lord to whom I will be loyal, the Lord and his anointed. That's what comes out. So the world is filled with disloyal people, ourselves included. Finally, from where do we find the strength to be loyal to God? How can we be more loyal? Should we all take a pledge today? I'm just going to go out and be more loyal. I feel bad after listening to this for 20 minutes. From where do we find the strength to be more loyal to God? Well, the answer is Christ. The answer is always Christ. It's through Christ that we become more loyal, through the one who is loyal to the Father perfectly. The Father gave him a mission to accomplish, and he remained faithful and loyal to the Father to accomplish that mission. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, as Paul says in Philippians 2, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. His obedience demonstrated his loyalty. And when Satan presented Jesus with opportunity, he says, watch this. It works every time. These humans, made in the image of God, I throw opportunity at them, and they'll take it every time. Like throwing a piece of bacon to a dog. You can't resist. It worked in the garden, and he took Jesus out. And sometimes we don't realize that Jesus was really tempted. That, in other words, it looked good, the opportunity. The fast track to success and to glory and diverting the cross and having the kingdoms of the world, looking at all of them. I mean, imagine it. Our little kingdoms that we dream of that are really no bigger than our skull. Imagine having the whole world in front of you. Everything. You can have everything. Unlimited supply if you only bow down to me. Oof. Jesus didn't do it. He was tempted, but he resisted that temptation. And he did not deviate in his loyalty to his Father. He suffered, but he was loyal. And then you get these series of statements in the Gospel of John. John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. He was loyal, devoted, committed. Even when he was tired, even when he didn't feel well, even when he was scared, he was loyal. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was rewarded for his loyalty. Rewarded, and that reward is you. You are his reward. You will be with him because of his loyalty. You are his great reward. He was loyal to you when your sins were laid upon him, and he suffered. And he will remain loyal to you throughout your life. Even in our weakness and failure, he remains loyal to us. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. He'll remain loyal to you, even when you have been disloyal to him. Hasn't he come and got you so many times? As you've drifted, as you've wandered, as you've doubted, hasn't he rekindled your faith? Hasn't he turned you again and again? Hasn't he brought you back to repentance the way he did with David, the way he was loyal to David? That's what his loyalty looks like. See, Satan says, no, you know, I'll give you everything, the kingdoms of the world, your best life now. That's what you really want. Jesus says, I'll give you my loyalty. And you shall never perish, and no one will ever snatch you out of my hand. And you will be with me where I am. He will remain loyal to us, even when we are unloyal. There's a line in that great song, Abide With Me, which isn't in this. I don't know why. But the author wrote it, and it's my favorite stanza in that song. And it goes like this. This, you know, the song, Abide With Me. Thou on my head in early youth did smile, and though rebellious and perverse, meanwhile, thou hast not left me, though I oft left thee. On to the close, Lord, abide with me. The Lord is loyal, even when you aren't. He remains loyal. And therein lies the secret to becoming more loyal to him. Looking at his loyalty and his love for you, which saves you, which will lead you even through death. Even as you will breathe your last one day, and no one can pass through that door with you, only you. But Jesus will be there, loyal to you, committed to you. How can we not pledge our loyalty to him in response? And say, Lord, what is my life? Where are my commitments? Where is my loyalty? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. Father, we thank you for the loyalty of Jesus Christ, the one whom all of these saints in redemptive history who were loyal to you foreshadowed. Though they were flawed and unfaithful at times, your Son remained true. And Lord, to think that you would use us, those who desire to be loyal to you, Lord, to think that you would use us, even in our weakness and imperfection, to bring about your great plan for the ages in drawing a people to yourself. Oh, Lord, our hearts leap. And because of all you've done for us in Jesus Christ, Father, how can we not be devoted and committed to you? As we come now again to your table, and as we see there the bread and the wine, And as we are reminded of Christ's loyalty to us, not only on the cross, but in that here we are receiving him again in another week. Oh Lord, cheer our hearts with the gospel and continue to cause us to press on, we pray, looking always to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and in whose name we pray. Amen.